We've known Brian and Millie Hudson all of their adult life. Many years ago, they served as our children's pastors and grew a generation of our kids here. And while they were serving as our children's pastors, we knew all along the day would come when they would leave us for the rest of their lives and move to Nicaragua and devote their life there in ministry. When they got there, they spent the first few years educating and evangelizing 600 children. Now those kids are in their 20s and some are pastoring great churches there. They're called to the poorest of the poor. And how many of you have been to Nicaragua and visited them? And many of you. And I have many times. Over the years, their job description there has changed. And now they oversee many churches and are planting many churches. Brian and Millie are connected to 300 or 400 pastors in that nation, and he hosts national pastors' conferences to equip them. He plants churches and installs pastors at new church plants. He also is committed to Christian education and is an advocate for the International School of Ministry. He starts Bible colleges in new church plants, and within 2 years, someone who's newly born again will be in a position to actively serve as a leader in a church. This couple is changing that nation. And if God had nothing else in mind when he established Abundant Life Church here in Florence 32 years ago, other than to get this couple to Nicaragua to make a difference in that nation, that was enough in God's mind to do that. Would you welcome missionary, our brother, Pastor Brian Hudson, as he comes.
Okay, I think I'm on.
Yeah.
It's good to be home. We've had a different year this year, and it's so glad to be home. We come every year this time for a conference in Conway, but Conway had has a situation going on, and it was canceled. So I told Pastor Carl, I said, Pastor Carl, I might need to reschedule. Maybe we'll come home at Christmas. He said, no, get off the battlefield. Come home and see us, and you got to preach today. So we're glad to be here. I'm glad to everybody that came out today. It's a great church, and we're happy that we're part of you. I like the picture in the bulletin that Tracy took. You can see my hot Latin wife right there. And she's here with me. Does anybody want to hear a word from her before I get into the message? Okay, well. She didn't want to, but you guys are calling her up.
Is it on? Okay, thank you. Hello, everyone. Well, as always, it's great to be here and worshiping with you. It's an honor to be with my brothers and sisters. Every time we come, it's a great time to refreshing our lives. Thank you for your prayers. Amen. Okay. Oscar.
This is our 30th year. Amazing what God can do. Can create a woman that could put up with me for 30 years and make beautiful babies. Well, I appreciate Pastor Carl's introduction. The churches, the Abundant Life churches in Managua are doing great. Many of you, if you've heard the news, there's been a socio-political crisis in our country, but the churches are doing great. Our churches are coming out unscathed, and we're very happy. I'll mention some things about what's going on in Nicaragua, about the social-political crisis in my message. But I just want to let you know that you have two churches in Managua. two church plants. One of them is about 14 years old, the mother church, Vida Abundante Managua, Abundant Life Managua. And then we have you have a daughter church now. She's 3 years old. And we're looking to fill up the churches this year and next year. And then we're going to start a third church. And my vision is in the next 5 years that we'll have about 300 people in attendance, okay? 300 in the three different churches. And once a month or so, bus them. They're in their neighborhood churches. Transportation over there is not like it is over here. People get around in buses and taxis, and a neighborhood church is a great thing, especially during this crisis. Transportation and all was cut off, and people are landlocked into their neighborhoods. And we have neighborhood churches, so they weren't affected as other churches were affected that depend on people transporting themselves from one part of town to the other. And so they're doing great. But there are neighborhood churches, and we're going to start next year, begin busing them, the two churches together once a month, and then looking for that third church and busing them all together to have a great convention once a month or every 60 days or so. So we appreciate this church allowing us to plant churches in Nicaragua. And as Pastor Carl mentioned, I also, through EFI, our covering, we provide covering to many pastors and put on conferences. We have Bible schools in Esteli, Masaya, Chinandega, Managua. And so seeing great things. There's a transformation going on in that country. 20 years ago, it was only like 10% were evangelical Christians. And now, it's according to the government, it's 40%. But we believe that the evangelical community, those that hold up the Bible as the inerrant word of God, and those that have received Jesus, and those that have been baptized as believers, is about 50%. That nation, is in one generation, is being transformed into a Christian evangelical faith majority nation. And we are happy. We're happy to be part of making history. And you are making history with us in all the world, as Jesus said. Not only about Florence, but it's about South Carolina. It's about the U.S. It's about other countries and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have to spread the gospel of Jesus. Amen? Good. Well, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. I'm so happy to see faces that family members of mine. I want to point out there's on the second row here, we got some young people. My nephew Brett Menner, freshman at Francis Mary. I'm so proud of him graduating high school with a great average, and also now he's at Francis Mary, a freshman. Over here we have Jacob. Jacob is also graduated, and he's going to college, and he's joined up with the National Guard. You know, thank you for your service, Jacob. And McKinley Jordan over here, that I'm trying to convince his parents to let him come to Nicaragua next summer. He didn't make it this summer. I called him off. I said, no, I don't know which way this crisis is going to go. It's violent. And so can't come this summer, but we're looking at next summer. Anybody else with the blessing of your pastor, you want to come and do a stint doing your summer, university students, high school students, last years of high school, you want to come and get some bilingual, learn some Spanish and help us in the ministry? Well, talk to me. Send me hook me up on Facemail or email. We need your energy. We need your passion. We need those youth over there helping us. And McKinley and I are praying hard that he'll have a breakthrough this year and be able to go this summer when he's on college break to help us out over in Nicaragua. We really appreciate the last trip. It was not this year, but last year when Pastor Michael took a group from here. You guys were awesome. You guys impacted. Raise your hand if you were in the group last year that you went to Nicaragua. It's Miss Natalie B. And those at Marsh over here, and this Cheryl, okay. And so we're looking forward that when the Lord directs, there will be another team. And Larry Pearson's going to be on it, I'm sure. He said he's going to wait till he retires. I said, no, I don't want you to move over there. I just want you to come over. If you haven't found Revelation chapter 7 yet, you're kind of slow, okay. We're going to read two verses, and then I need to pray because I like to be cutting edge. I like to be original, but I have to pray that I don't step over the boundaries that the Lord has given me, And in what I'm going to say, and I will have to say that as if you're visiting today, as we do have visitors, and we're happy for that, that I live in another country, and I come home 2 weeks out of the year, so what I say may not be culturally sensitive. It may not be politically correct. So just say, forgive him, Lord. You can go ahead and say that right now. Stretch your hand out toward me and say, forgive him, Lord. If I say anything that's not politically correct, okay? But I want to be cutting edge. I want to challenge you this morning, and I don't want you to feel like what he's come to say is something that we always hear and that you kind of like get into that amen, 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 amen thing. But I'm hoping that the Word of God will challenge us this morning and will take us into a higher level. Amen? And so the scripture we're going to read is in Revelation chapter 7. Verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read it, and then I must pray and ask God to take control of this talk. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this, let me mention what after this is. There were 12,000 sealed in heaven, 12,000 people from each tribe of Israel. That makes up 144,000. Now, there's a certain group out there that I was brought up in as a child, as a small child. We were part of that group, and they said that only 144,000 will be saved. Have you ever heard anything similar to that? Okay. Well, that was what I was around when I was a small child, and so I've read it, but I've read it for myself, and it says that those are of the tribes of Israel, 12,000 each tribe, 144,000 the tribes of Israel. Well, what about the rest? What about the rest? After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. It's not going to be 144,000. Evidently, it's going to be much, much more. And if anybody's out there working for Jehovah, well, that's encouraging, because a lot of people are working and thinking they're not going to make the cut. Well, the bar just went up. It's more than 144,000. Look at your neighbor and say, more than 144,000. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Now, you can't imagine, I can't imagine, a multitude that nobody can count of nations, kindreds, peoples, tongues, tribes, groups, diversity, ethnicity, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. Well, God is doing something. He's already said here at the end of the book how it's going to wind up. You can read all the details. It's right there in the book of Revelation. But one detail is that there's going to be such a great multitude of those who have been washed in the blood and saved and have made it to heaven that no man can count, of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue, of every race. It's going to be a diverse multitude beyond any imagination. And he's shown us that this party is going to be there, and that they're going to be praising God. God's doing something now in all the earth, and he's working toward that moment. What you're doing right now in this place is we are moving toward that moment. If you're in this place today and you came to worship God, you're in what God is doing in the earth. There is going to be such a gathering. And I want to talk today to you about keep the unity. Keep the unity. God is doing something all over the world. And if you're here to worship God, you're part of it. And we're going to go now where I get my title from to the text, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to see it here. The apostle says, keep the unity. So we're going to read it. 4:1-6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, that you walk worthy of your calling, Christian, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity, there's the word, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing me here today. Father, you have put on my heart, I've preached this in Nicaragua during social upheaval. I've preached it in several churches. Father, and I've come here today into a different context, different culture. But Father, your word is the same. Your word is unchanging. And your word is truth. And Father, help me to reflect what you have shown in my heart. Help me, Father, to be faithful to you and your word and not be Brian up here, but your messenger. Father, bless this time together. I pray that everyone here be drawn to you and be lifted higher, and that their faith be increased now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Keep the unity. I congratulate Abundant Life today for the unity you have. You know, unity has enemies. If there weren't anybody trying to steal the unity, the Bible wouldn't have to tell us to keep it, to guard it. And it wouldn't have to tell us to endeavor. Endeavor means to put your whole self into it. Endeavor means to put all your efforts, all your wholehearted effort into it, endeavor. And we have to endeavor to keep the unity, because there are forces and things out there and people trying to steal unity. There are dividers. There are dividers, deceivers, distractions. There are devils out there trying to break up unity in this church and every church and in what God's doing. There's going to be a great multitude one day. And we are adding soul upon soul, coming into the kingdom of God, coming into the kingdom of God for that one day when there will be a gathering together and you can't count them. And the devil is against that. So the devil's going to put up things to divide us, to distract us. He's going to send out deceivers, and he's going to send out despisers that say it can't be done. The despiser will say it can't be done. The devil wants to divide us, and there's a military strategy, divide to conquer. But I congratulate you this morning. You can feel it when you walk in the door. And I hang around you guys. And I can feel that it is a high calling, utmost calling in every one of us to keep the unity. Amen. And it's something that you're not doing with your flesh. We're going to get all into this thing about how unity, how it works, and what works against unity this morning. But God has a word for all those that say it can't be done. It's in Acts chapter 13, verse 41. God has a word for those people that say, you can't pull together. You can't pull together people. They will always divide themselves. There's voices that say, I'm not going to, you know, it can't happen. Well, God's got a word for you. And he says, if you're of that opinion and you're despising what God's doing in unity, he says, I'm working a work in your days. Be amazed and die. God says, be amazed at what I'm doing. If you don't want to go along with it, then be amazed and die. This is something that's incredible that it's in our time. We're living this and in this church. So we have to keep the unity. Let no man or demon separate what God has joined together. Yes. Okay. But it's human nature to want to divide ourselves. Your nature, my nature, the human nature is to divide. We want to divide by sex, race, income, language, nationality. It's just natural. It's just natural to start saying we and they. But you know what? The church is not natural. The church is supernatural. The church is supernatural. Jesus was born of a virgin, crucified and buried, but raised on the third day. This is not natural what's happening. This is supernatural. Unity in the Spirit is supernatural. And Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. How many of you have received the Holy Ghost? How many of you, when you opened your heart, the Holy Ghost came into your life? You are not natural, and what God's doing with you is not natural. We are supernatural. Supernatural. And those despisers say, oh, it can't be done. Well, be amazed and die. Because it's happening. It's here. It's going on. You can feel the unity. You can feel what the Holy Spirit's doing in us. He's bringing us together. He's not dividing us on every little thing. Oh, we're going to put those that have freckles over here and those that don't have freckles over here. The human, that's what goes on in the world. Division, division. But not in the church. Glory to God. Not in the church. We are diverse, but one. We are diverse, but one. And we are called to keep the unity of the Spirit. In verse 4 here in Ephesians 4 where we're reading, it says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope. Everybody say one hope. There's not a bunch of hopes out there. God's not putting out a bunch of hopes. And you've got one hope and I've got another hope. And I'm going to find people that got the same hope I got. And we're going to be this church over here, the church of this hope. And over there is the church of this other hope. But there's one hope. If we all have one hope, and there is but one hope, then we are together. We're diverse, diverse people. Nobody in this room looks like you. And that other person said, thank God. But we all have one hope. The hope that is in us, the Holy Spirit's hope and what the Word of God, the message, is one hope. And it doesn't change from generation to generation. Oh, we need a church with young people because we're different. We have a different hope. No, it's the same hope. It doesn't change from generation to generation, our hope. It doesn't change with circumstances. It doesn't change. It doesn't change over time and evolve. It is one hope that was set in place, and it's enough hope. And I'll mention to you again, there's going to be a great gathering before the God and before the Lamb. And we're going to have palms, and we're going to be dressed in white, and we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's our hope. Everything else around us, what happens to you tomorrow, is secondary to that. Don't let anything take the place of our hope. Don't let anything take, nothing take more importance to you than our hope. What we're moving, what the church is moving toward the coming of Christ. Moving toward us, each one of us individually to stand before Christ. That is my hope. I'm going to stand before him and he's going to be merciful to me. When he looks at me, he's going to look at a sinner, but he's not going to see a sinner. He's going to see a person that's washed in the blood of Jesus and is wearing a white robe. Hallelujah. That is my hope, and that is your hope. And we can get together on that. How many of you were, my mom was in a play yesterday. How many of you were there? Boy, it was like we were having church. It was like it was at the Leatherman Senior Center, and they asked me to pray over the food. I was honored. They asked me to pray over the food, and I was just praying over the food, and there were so many amens and stuff out there. God's got a lot of people in Florence. You know that? You know that? God's got a lot of people, diverse people, but we are one in him, and we're all over the world, and we're building this great multitude that nobody will be able to count. Jesus is coming, a new heaven and earth will be, and we'll be gathered together. Now, our unity and unity has always been tested. That's why we have to keep it. That's why the Bible encourages us to keep it and to endeavor to keep the unity, because it's going to be tested. Abundant life, your unity is being tested and will be tested. The media, what you see on TV, internet, Facebook, will attempt to divide us, to distract you. Mm-hmm. Can I get an amen from over there? That stuff that is all out there that we're scrolling through, that stuff is sent to distract us, and is sent, and it can divide. If you don't keep your mind on endeavoring to keep the unity, and keep that one hope that we all have. If you put other things above your calling in Christ, say. And so the media can be a factor that can cause division and distraction. Also, politics. Politics will attempt to divide us. I've spent four or five incredible months in Nicaragua, shocked, traumatized. What used to be the safest country in Central America, in 3 months, they had their normally there's so many homicides. Do you have homicides in Florence? And so many, during the year, there's so many homicides in Florence, and they achieved the year goal, or the year statistic. I wouldn't call it a goal. I shouldn't call it a goal. But the normal amount of homicides they achieved in 3 months, April, May, and June. Right now it's at 512, and that's usually they don't get that much in a whole year. And we're there. And we're watching the news and everybody in Nicaragua, we're all shocked. We're all amazed. It started off over something simple, and it escalated to something big, and now Nicaragua is divided. But the church isn't. There are a tremendous group of people that are loyal to the government. They like the government. They want it to continue. They put him in office. And they are loyal to the government. There's other people that are opposed, the opposition. And both of these groups get on the streets of Managua and every town in the nation, and they march with flags. There's this tremendous group over here marching with these black and red flags. And then on the other street, they're marching with these blue and white flags. Some people told me, Brian, you need to get out of there. It's getting dangerous. They're shooting people. They're killing people. They're kidnapping people. They're torturing people. But they're not torturing preachers. They're not torturing missionaries. I just have to stay away from those marches. And they're on both streets. And then sometimes the ones, the red and the black, are the most fierce. The blue and the whites, they're sneaky. But the red and the blacks, they were communists and they are revolutionaries, and they find each other, and there's a violence. And they say the government's over there helping them. They have a sharpshooter up here, and this guy, all he did was saying, you know, die, boom, and a bullet hit him. Oh, wow, you know, but where are the bullets coming from? 500 people are dead so far. And so we're over there. They say, well, Brian, you need to get out. But I say, does a fireman... does he quit his job when there's a fire, when his life might be in danger? Well, if I'm a missionary and I'm called to preach the gospel over here, why am I going to jump on a plane, you know, because it got dangerous? Oh, you're a fool. No, I'm still here. I'm wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. So, but... What I want to say, we could talk all day about all the details, and some of you follow the news of Nicaragua, you're very interested, because this church has a lot invested in Nicaragua. And we appreciate your prayers. And your prayers, every day before we leave out, the U.S. Embassy puts out a notice, and it says, don't go by this street, or don't go by that street, because there's going to be protests, there's going to be marches, so don't go near there. And, you know, and we follow the advice of the embassy. But I've noticed in the churches how the churches stay together. We've got people in our churches that are loyal to the government and other people that are in opposition to the government, but it hasn't divided the church. There's so much pressure on the pastors. Pastors, you must make a stand. You must decide who you're with. Are you with the government or are you opposed to the government? Make a stand, pastor. Don't be a coward. And the evangelical pastors won't make a stand. We stand for something else. We stand for something else. And I'm so proud of the Nicaraguan pastors. And I've got this message to encourage them about not taking political sides. I've got a message to encourage them, but it's something God's doing. It's God's doing. I can go in, there's different towns in Nicaragua, and this town is run by the government side. In another town, oh, they are rebels. They are insurrectionists. You know, and you go over there and there's the church. And you look out there, and there's some of them are red and black, and some of them are blue and white, but they're all worshiping God. There was a war in Nicaragua, a civil war, back in the 70s and 80s. 50,000 people died over who was going to run the government. But you know what? That's not going to happen again because Nicaragua has changed. Nicaragua now is 50% Christian, and we are shining our lights. We are shining our lights, and we're not dividing. We're not dividing the churches. Glory to God. Glory to God. You look at it now, it was 3 months of 3 months, and some of the Christians were confused. And so they were out there marching or whatever and circulating fake news and stuff and getting the opposition going. And others are getting, we love our comandante Daniel Ortega. We don't want Daniel Ortega to go anywhere. He's here to stay. No, he's got to go. And we were, the Christians were like being sucked into it like with a vacuum cleaner. But thank God for the pastors. The pastors kept the people focused. What is our mission? What is our calling? What are we to do? Why are we here? And kept the churches together. And I'm so proud of all the pastors. So you'll be tested. A church will be tested on the lines of politics. I want to talk a little about Jesus' ministry. We're going to go to Luke chapter 6, verse 15. Being pulled by politics, Jesus knew all about that. I've never heard anybody teach on this. Maybe I just wasn't paying attention. But Jesus was pulled by politics. Let's spend a few minutes now looking at the life and ministry and the times when Jesus was here. Luke chapter 6, verse 15. He's picking out his disciples. Let's start with 13. And when it was day, Luke 6:13. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, who was also named Peter, because there's two Simons. And Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. Now, in this one verse, verse 15, Matthew, we're going to talk about him, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes. Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. In verse 15, you have two men that are diabolically opposed. Matthew worked for the government. There's a picture of what could be Matthew. Worked for the government. He was a tax collector. Every patriot in the country hated the tax collectors. Matthew worked for the Roman government. There was a social political crisis going on at the time when Jesus was born. And the Romans had an empire, and they had subjected Israel. The Jews were subjected to Romans. Another government, another people, another religion came in. They had their troops, their soldiers. The Romans they weren't sovereign. They were subjected. They were under Roman rule. Roman soldiers who worshiped gods were policing their streets. And Matthew collected taxes for them. You feel like saying right now, boo. But Matthew would point out, well, look at all the roads the Romans are building here. They've brought in systems of water. We've got a water department now. We've got water parks. We've got highways. Look, we're not under attack anymore. No, none of our enemies, those Philistines and all those around have attacked us all through the centuries. Nobody's attacking anybody. There's world peace right now under the Roman rule. It's a wonderful thing. Why don't you pay your taxes? But then there's this other group. Simon was another group. Simon was of the Zelotes. The Zelotes was a sect of Jews that's saying this is not right that another people come and control us. And they were a radical group, and they were against the Roman presence there. And Jesus, when he formed his group of disciples, he picked one from the right and he picked one from the left. Jesus, when he sat at his table, he had those to the right and those to the left. I've got a picture of the Last Supper. You want to put it up? You don't believe me, do you? There they are. You can see them. There's Jesus. There's my evidence. When Jesus, he picks his disciples, and you can see some are on the right and some are on the left. Simon was of the group of Zelotes, and they believed that as they read in their Old Testament, that whenever there was another nation coming in and bugging Israel, that God would, with a little bit of help, with a little bit of effort, God could overthrow mighty armies. And they were counting on God to come and overthrow these Romans, but they were helping God. Each one of them said, if I do a little bit, God's going to do a lot. So these Zelotes, they were known that they had a certain knife, and it's called cloak and dagger. Cloak and dagger, that phrase comes from this time. They would go into, if there was a large gathering, the Zelotes would go into these gatherings, and they would go up next to their victim. This knife was called a sicari. And in Spanish, I don't know if it's in English, we have a word called sicario. Sicario, and these are assassins. And they would come up next to a Roman soldier, poke him, and then disappear in the crowd. Or to a publican, to a tax collector, or anybody that sympathizes with the government, you might get poked at the next. These were your terrorists. These were your radicals. And Simon was of this group. Can you imagine them sitting at the table with Jesus, looking over there, and him looking back over here, you know? What is Jesus telling us? Why did he pick from both sides? Why did he pick both sides? And I'm going to differentiate from my small child upbringing again. When I was a little baby, I heard that they said Jesus was crucified on a pole. How many of you ever heard that? Nobody? They say Jesus was crucified on a pole. And I say, no, that can't be. I don't buy that either. The 144,000, all of them are going to be saved, are the pole issue. No, Jesus stretched out his hand to the right. And he died for all those that hold those opinions. And he stretched his hand up to the left. And he died. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what your sex is. It doesn't matter what your political perspective is. Jesus died for you. And he calls you to come and be at his table. Jesus united these two men. These two men were brothers. These two men were brothers. And Jesus, with this group, with this diverse group here, you got fishermen, you got different occupations, different from different towns and stuff. He put them together. He unified them. And I want us to read now. Before I go into that, I'm talking about right now what the pressures on Jesus was, the pressures of him to become political. Now, Jesus, you can see he's got these two people, and they have to be transformed. Their minds have to be renewed. No, my kingdom is not of this world, you know. But Simon says, surely Jesus, and it was the expectation of the Messiah that he was going to overthrow all Israel's enemies. That was the expectation of Jesus' day. They were waiting on the Messiah to come and to do away with the Roman rule. And so Simon says, you want me to follow you? Yeah, because we're going to do just a little bit. And God's going to do the rest. And we're going to get these Romans out of here. We're going to change the government with just a little bit of effort because God is with us. God is on our side of the political spectrum. And not only did at his table was there political discussion, but also John the Baptist. Let's look at John the Baptist here. John the Baptist was pulling on Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verse 19. Luke chapter 7, verse 19. Has anybody here felt that politics pulls on you? Some of you only takes a little finger to nudge you and you just dive in, right? But Jesus is there doing his thing, what he's called to do, the Son of God walking on the earth, and here's John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7, verse 19. And here's John the Baptist, and he's the forerunner. John the Baptist came before Jesus, and he said, I'm here to make the way of the Lord. So John is making the way, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Here comes the Lord. And John's got an expectation of what the Messiah is going to do. So John's getting everything ready. One day, soldiers come up to the baptismal pool where John's working. And they say, John, you got any advice for us? And he says, stop extorting people. Stop being corrupt. You are corrupt. And you need to just settle for your salary and don't be extorting the people. Don't be intimidating us anymore. And everybody would say, whoa, listen how he talks to the soldiers. That was nothing. One day the king was coming through him with his procession. And John raised up his finger and yelled out, O king, what you're doing is immoral, illegal. You shouldn't have as your wife the wife of your brother. And everybody goes, ooh. And Herod said, I appreciate your honesty. No. Herod's wife said, I've never been so embarrassed in all my life. And she looked for an opportunity, and when she got it, she got John in prison. John was in prison for speaking out against the president, against the king, rather. John's in prison. And he said, okay, I started the way of the Lord. Jesus, you know, come on, Jesus. Let's get this thing going. Let's get this thing going. I saw you picked out a celote, one of those assassins. You know, we're getting this thing ready. He had an expectation of what Christianity and what Jesus is going to do in Israel. And he's got an expectation. He's sitting in jail. And he's not seeing the follow-up. I began something. I planted. Now you water it. And Jesus is going in another direction. And he's starting to get confused. Well, I prepared the way, and he's not following it. Let's read Luke 7, verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another? Man, are you going to start being the Messiah or not? You know, Jesus, hey, get a little bit of courage, man. You saw what I did. Be brave, be bold, stand up to these Romans. Are you going to be the Messiah, or are we going to wait for another one? I'm going to pull my endorsement. When the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? I'm sure they didn't talk like that, but that's the way my Bible reads. Or look we for another. And in that same hour, oh, this is great. In that same hour, Jesus cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. And Jesus answering said unto him, Go your way and tell John. What things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. In 1 hour, Jesus went on a healing marathon. John's disciples wanting an answer. Are you the Messiah, or shall we wait for another? Am I the Messiah? Come on this way, boys. Healing the blind. Healing the deaf, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, forgiving the sins, transforming the lives of people that were in bondage and sin and sickness and disease. And in 1 hour, and when it was John, Jesus went, whew. Any more questions? And it was a message to John. What he says right there, those words, go your way and tell John the things you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And to the poor, the gospel is preached. I am fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah. This is my work. And then read on what it says, verse 23. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John was becoming offended. You're not living up to my expectation. Offense crumbles unity. Offense attacks unity. It's so easy to be offended at at our leaders. It's so easy to be offended. Oh, well, Pastor Carl. Oh, well, Pastor Potter. And it's so easy to be offended. And John the Baptist was going to pull, he was going to pull out, and he was going to take his disciples with him and say, we're going to be a sect that's waiting still. We're waiting for the Messiah. And John and Jesus demonstrated what he's here for. He demonstrated it to him and it said, please don't be offended. Blessed are you if you'll stick with me. I am the Messiah. So John the Baptist was a force pulling on Jesus to get into the political, social, political crisis of the day. Everybody was talking about, oh, did you see how the Romans beat up that man the other day? What in the world is a pagan Roman beating on a child of God for? You know, and there was all the talk in town, and it was going on for years. Oh, I'll be glad when God gets this all, when God takes care of this. And those Romans, they run out of town. I'll be so glad. And we're waiting. Oh, the Messiah, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to kick their rear ends. And in Nicaragua, it's getting that way. And the pastors were under pressure. Are you going to go with what God's doing or not? It's time for Daniel to leave. Que se vaya. Mm-hmm. And but no, there's this other hope in the Christians. There's this other hope. There's this higher calling. There's this I'm gonna pick my battles. I'm gonna stand for something. And in my day, I didn't go from one sect to the other sect. I kept my mind focused on my high calling in Christ Jesus. I kept my mind focused on what the Lord did. And we're going to read Jesus' prayer for the church. John chapter 16. You have to see this. John chapter 16, verse 33. You've got to see this in your Bible. If anybody's expecting for God to get into politics, he had his opportunity. He had his son here, and he sent his son here, and he straightened out the government. Jesus, when he was approaching his last time to speak with his disciples before he was going to be arrested, and he was going to submit to this horrible government, just hours before that, he is talking to his disciples. This is his last minute to talk to him. If you look in John, I don't know if your Bible's like mine, but this is a lot of red. This is a lot of Jesus talking here, because as soon as they put the handcuffs on him, he's going to go quiet to fulfill the prophecy. As a lamb was led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth. So I've got to tell you now. I've got to tell you now. And he's praying and talking with them. And listen to what he says. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now there's people that want to think that Jesus is going to use governments and politicians to bring about world peace, and that we'll have peace in the world. And Jesus had that opportunity, did he not? He had the opportunity. And he didn't say, be of good cheer, I have built the perfect government. No. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, be of good cheer, my peace let it be in you, and I have overcome the world. Those things that were pulling on me to get me off track, those things that are pulling on me to wake up in me a passion that is not toward my heavenly calling in Christ Jesus, I have put under those passions and those desires. And he says, I have overcome the world. I didn't get mixed up in that. I have overcome. How many of you want to overcome, and how many of you want to get mixed up in that? Mm-hmm. So he says, in Nicaragua, everybody, both sides are marching with signs that say peace. We want peace. We want peace. And this side says, if our dictator gets run out of town, then we'll have peace. And the others are saying, no, if we lose our dictator, we won't have peace. We have peace now. He has given us peace. And they're both saying peace, peace, peace. And my message is, you're not going to find peace in man. You're not going to find peace in a government. The peace that a person can have is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So Jesus there, he did not tell them, sorry guys, you know, my time's up. I'm going to die now. I was going to straighten out the Roman government, but I just didn't get around to it, you know. No, he says, the peace that you can expect is in me. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. I don't think there's going to be anybody that's going to come up with a system to govern sinners and saints and all that's in a country to be able to govern them where everybody's at peace, you know. And I don't see where Jesus claimed that he's going to do that. Okay? Either he's going to be the Lord and everybody's subjected to him, and those that aren't subjected, they were amazed and died. Jesus is going to be the Lord because he's not going to be able to fix everything among men. You got quiet on me. Maybe you understood me, maybe you didn't. Jesus is not going to fix everything among the men, among the world. He's not going to fix the world. He's going to change the world. We're going to change it for a new world. Amen. Okay, let me wrap this up. We got to go now to John 17. This is where Jesus is praying for the church. Jesus is praying for the church. Verse 14. He's talking to God and they're listening. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus said he's not of the world, and they are not of the world. How many of you read that we have another citizenship? You have dual citizenship, you know? Millie here, my wife, she has three citizenships in heaven, in Nicaragua, and in the U.S. Mm-hmm. And so he says, I am not of the world. My citizenship is in another country. I pray not that thou should take these my disciples out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Oh, I don't want them to get shot up and tortured either. Keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. As thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. This is important. Sanctification. Now, you thought sanctification was don't wear earrings, don't wear a gold ring, don't put on makeup, don't comb your hair, let it grow long, have your dress down to your ankles. You know what I'm saying? Some people were taught that's what sanctification is. But sanctification, listen to the definition. Sanctification is being set apart for a particular purpose. Jesus said, sanctify them. Thy word is truth. Set them apart for a particular person, a particular purpose. As you have sent me into the world, now I send them. And when Jesus was expected to do one thing, he repeated, this is my function. I am sent here to heal the sick, to preach the gospel to the poor, to save the lost, to be the light of the world. And as you have sent me, now I send them. What is your purpose, my brother and sister? What is the purpose for abundant life? It's the purpose of Jesus. And that's our hope, and that's what keeps us united. That's what the Holy Spirit's working in all of us. Sanctify them. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. If Jesus would have been pulled here and there, when he was with Simon and Zelote, yeah, Simon, yeah, man, we're going to do that. I'm going to that march tomorrow. I'm going to go to that rally tomorrow. Yeah, I'm with you, Simon. And Matthew said, but Jesus, the Romans are doing a great thing here. Nobody's dying. Well, we got peace, you know. Yeah, you're right. If he wasn't set on his purpose and function, he could have been pulled to left or right. But at the end of the day, whew, they even tried to get him to fight his way out of being arrested. They wanted, okay, this is last minute, Jesus. We're going to take two swords. And with two swords, we can fight a mighty army if you're going to help us. We've seen what you did with the storm. We saw what you did with the little bit of bread and fishes. You know, if we just got two swords, we could just hold them up there and everybody's going to fall down dead. You know, we're expecting a great battle here, Jesus. And when they asked him, okay, is it time? Do we pull the swords out now? And Jesus didn't answer. They didn't give him time. Yeah, it's time. Yeah. And he went to cut one of the soldiers, one of the guy's heads off. And what did he get? He got an ear. And Jesus said, enough. Enough. And he reached down and picked up the ear. And he put it back on. And said, so we're not living by the sword, because those that live by the sword die by the sword. Mm-hmm. Amen. And so sanctify them, Lord. Sanctify them. As you have sent me, so I send them. Jesus didn't come and fix the social political problems of the day. And he prays for unity in his church. Let's keep reading. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, that they all may be one. The American church is being tested. I've talked about the Nicaraguan church. I've talked about how Jesus, and we are being tested. We always have been. The church will be tested. But we must strive to keep the unity. A Christian's hope, our ultimate hope, our main hope, our passionate hope is not in a candidate or a party or a president. Now, I'm not saying don't go vote. My wife and I registered to vote here, absentee ballots. I'm not saying not to vote. But your passion, your purpose, when it comes that political season comes around, where are you? You know? Well, you were going to invite your neighbor over to, you were going to invite him over to talk to him about Jesus, but you found out that he was on the other team. Mm-hmm. What's going on with you, man? You're distracted, I believe. I think you're starting to get entwined, you know? You've got a purpose. We've got to be light in this world. We've got to win souls. We've got to fill up this church. Next Sunday, there's going to be a topic. Do you want to be happy? Hey, don't you want the people around you to be happy? You going to bring them or not? You know, or no, he sent this Facebook thing I didn't like. You know, okay, get over it, you know, get over it. Jesus had both at his table. They're all welcome here. They're all welcome here. They'll be welcome in your house too. Jesus prayed for unity and he said, sanctify them. And I thank God that I'm saved and sanctified. Mm-hmm. The American church is being tested. T.D. Jakes, I don't know if we have it to put on the screen, but I read this quote from T.D. Jakes. The church has to develop its own agenda and not allow itself to be consumed by either party. We have to develop our own. The world's not going to dictate our agenda. The world's not going to tell us, stand up, sit down. No political party is going to tell the church to stand up, sit down, do this, do that, because we are the hope. We are your hope. Huh? You're going to let me down, Bo, but God never lets me down. God never lets me down. My hope is in Christ and nothing else. Here's my last, pretty much last statement. Elephants and donkeys can't divide us. Okay. There you go. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's see. Elephants, and we're not, you know, I'm not red or black, or I'm not blue and white. I'm just not going to go there. I'm going to vote what I feel like is best, is the right thing, and you are too. And God's going to have control at the end of the day, but this flawed society, he's going to have to replace it, and we'll be there and they won't. Amen. But it's not on the issue of race or language or politics or public opinion. It's all on, are you washed in the blood? Did you come to church today to worship him? Are you worshiping him? Because we're getting ready. Hallelujah. My brother and sister, endeavor to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit. Sanctify yourself as he did. And we are amassing that great multitude for when he comes back. Amen. Thanks, Pastor Carl, for allowing me to And like I say, if I stepped on your toes, if you feel bad, Pastor Carl, talk to him. He'll straighten out everything. Okay.
Oh, I was not offended by that. Our church has always, from day one, been successfully integrated racially. That's been a blessing to this church. And we are now also successfully integrated politically. And I agree with everything you said. I saw some things I'd never seen before. Because we do have people in this church that are diehard on the right. And we have some in the church that are diehard on the left. And what I saw is that when Jesus was on the cross and stretched out his arms, he did it in both directions. Now, if you want to know who's on the right and who's on the left, just surf Facebook, and it's all right there. Some people on the right think that there's no way anybody on the other side could love God at all. Some people on the left feel that about the right. But I know people who love God on the right. And I know people who love God just as much on the left. And I know God loves equally the right and the left. And so thank you for giving us a good word. That was a great word for our church and for every church. Let's guard the unity we have as the church. It's higher than a party of either side. Stand if you will. Brian and Millie, it's a joy always.